All right, Erev Tov. We continue our series in Emunah, Part 10, with a look at the oral law, Torah Bal Peh, What and Why, sponsored again by Becky and Avi Katz, Lili Nishmas Yonah ben Rabbi Leib. All right, in a real sense, to be a Torah Jew means to obey the Torah Bal Peh, obey the oral law. A biblical Jew who follows only the laws of the Torah is a heretic for a number of reasons. Since every mitzvah is defined by the Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, and is incomprehensible without it, so such a Jew has absolutely no idea what God asks of him or her, so there's no Shemiras HaMitzvos. I mean, yeah, simple questions. What are tefillin? What are tzitzis? What are the malachos on Shabbos? What is shechita? And so on. None of these are defined in the Torah. There's no mitzvah that is not clarified or elaborated or defined by the oral law. All of these mitzvah, every mitzvah that we have is discussed, and the details are primarily found in the Torah Shebal Peh. And the Rambam defines such a denier as a heretic who has violated the eighth principle, the eighth yesod of Torah Min HaShemayim, the divine origin of Torah, which means not just the written Torah, but also, here I'm quoting from the Parish of Mishnayos, V'chein perusha mikubal gamhu mipi agvura. The accepted interpretation of the Torah, that is also divine. V'ze shanu osim hayom tzura sasuko v'alulo v'ashofar v'atzitzis v'atfilin v'zul asom hi atzma tzura sh'om Hashem l'moshe v'om raluhu. The forms of the mitzvah that we have, sukkah, lulav, the others, shofar, and the others, we profess that this is the form that God showed to Moshe as well. And he is just the faithful agent that conveyed to us God's word, not just in the broad strokes of the Torah, but even in the details of the mitzvot. The proof text the Rambam uses for this principle is the pasuk with which Moshe challenges Korach, because Korach wasn't challenging Torah Min HaShemayim. Korach accepted the divine origin of the Torah. What Korach was challenging was Moshe's right to interpret the Torah. He accused Moshe of making things up as he went along. So Moshe said, if there is this sign, the ground opening up and swallowing him, then you'll know kilomili bi, that there's nothing that I fabricate on my own. And the Jew denies the Torah Shebal Peh is a heretic because he violates a prohibition of the Torah. We're taught in Parsha Shoftim, when a person has a dispute, halachic doubt, a question, ki palem chadavar, something is unknown to a person, a question can't be resolved, the ultimate authority is the Sanhedrin, that is to say, the spiritual legislative leadership of the time. You go to the Kohanim or Levim or the judge in your time. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Chofem at Beis asks, "Asher yebayimahem, you'll go to the judge in your time, or that will exist in those days." Is it possible to go to a judge who does not exist in your time? You can only go to a judge who's extant when you are. You can only go to the judge in your time, meaning it's the authority of that particular generation. Can't rely on the last century or 10 centuries ago or 2 millennia ago. You have to, if a shiloh arises, you have to ask the authorities of the time. Now, the Torah continues, Al pi ha-Torah she'arucha, in accordance with the Torah they teach you, and the law they tell you, you should do. You should not deviate from what they tell you, either to the right or to the left. You have to listen to what the Sanhedrin says. So we don't deviate either to the right or to the left, and that probably has some modern application as well. Now here there's a dispute as to the extent of such authority. Here's the Rishalmi in Horios. Maybe you'll think, if the rabbis tell you right is left and left is right, you should listen to them. That's why right and left are used in the pasuk. Kishayomer l'chol yamin shu yamin v'al smol shu smol. If only they tell you, only when they tell you that right is right and left is left. But if they tell you something that you know to be wrong, then Yerushalmi says you can't listen to them. By the way, it's the whole Masech Neharias deals with these questions. But the Sifri differs. And the Sifri says, Afilu nirim be'einecha smol shu yamin v'yamin shu smol shmalahem. Even if it appears to you that what they're telling you right is left and left is right, you still have to listen. So how do we understand this dichotomy? We'll return to this probably next week. But more to the point here, we are defined as a people of the Tarshu Baal Peh. Gemara says in Gittin, Daf Samach Amud Beis, Omer B'Yochanan, Lo Karas HaKadosh Baruch Hu Brisim Yisrael, Ela B'Shvil Dvarim Shel Baal Peh. God enacted his covenant with the Jewish people only because of the matters given to us orally. Shenemar, ki al pi hadvar ma'ela karati tcha bris v'es Yisrael. It's through those things, al pi hadvar ma'ela, that I entered into this covenant with you, Moshe, and with the Jewish people. So the bris, the covenant, was a covenant related to the oral law, and in retrospect, it's certainly clear why. The written Torah was accepted in some form by Christians and Muslims. The Christians essentially reforming it and revoking it, and the Muslims doing whatever it is they do to it and revising it. But the basics they kept as their foundation and built on it. Not so the Tarshu Baal Peh. Both renounced that. What defined the Christians, in fact, among the aside from the Messianic business, was that they rejected the authority of the Sanhedrin, of the Purushim, of the Tarshu Baal Peh. So they rejected it, the Muslims rejected it, and going just in our history, so do the Tzadokim, the Karaites, the Reform, and for all intents and purposes, the conservatives as well. So how fundamental is the oral law? Think of the famous vignette in the Gemara Shabbos, Daf Lamed Amud Aleph, Tana Rabbanan. A case of a non-Jew came to Shammai and said to him, "Kama Torahs yesh lachem? How many Torahs do you have?" Amar lo, shtayim. So Shammai said, "We had two. Torah shebichsav, Torah shebaal peh. One written, one oral." Amar lo, so the non-Jew said, "Shebichsav ani mamincha. I'll believe you for what's in writing. I could see it, read it myself. V'shebaal peh ani mamincha. But regarding the oral law, that I won't accept. I won't believe what you have to tell me. Gaireni al manasha tilamdeni Torah shebichsav. Convert me on condition that you teach me the whole written Torah. Go'arbo v'otzio bin ezifa." So Shammai rebuked him and threw him out with anger, banished him. Why did he banish him? Because there's no Torah without the Torah shebaal peh. There is no Torah. It's not understandable. It's not the way the Torah was given to us. There's an inseparability that exists between the Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaal Peh. So to Shammai, it was a frivolous process. Bolifnei Hillel. So the guy came to Hillel, made him the same offer. And as we know from this genre of stories in the Shabbos, Gairei. So Hillel converted him. Saw something in him that he knew that with the right approach, the fellow would see the indispensable connection between the two. So Yom Kama Omerle, the first day Hill said to him, Aleph Beis Gimel Dalet, started teaching the alphabet. Lomop Har Apichle, the next day he reversed it. Rashi says he taught him Tufshin Reish Kuf. That is to say, what the first day was an Aleph, and he said it was a Tuf. First he taught him a Beis, and secondly he said, no, it's a Shin. He just changed everything. Amarle, so the guy, quick study apparently, said to Hillel, Vasmolo Martli Hacha, yesterday you didn't teach me this, he taught me something else. Amarlo, Lav Alai Didi Kasamchet, didn't you rely on me to teach you Aleph Bet Gimel Dalid? Dal Penami Smochalai. You relied on me to teach you what's in writing, the Aleph Bet, so you can rely on me for the Torah Shebaal Peh as well. What's the pshat? What Hillel was telling him is that the very letters of the Aleph Bet, even what is an Aleph and what is a Tav, is part of the Torah Shebaal Peh. We only know it because of the Mesorah. It's transmitted generation to generation. If you deny the oral law or the Mesorah, you don't even have the letters of the Aleph Bet, so What then do you have? Well, what exactly is the Torah Sheba'al Peh, and why is it indispensable? So there are a few ways to understand its origins, each important. So from one perspective, as I noted at the very beginning, without the oral law, the Torah is not comprehensible. Torah says, where totafos? Tefillin. What are tefillin? It's not described. Malacha Shabbos, read this week, lo sasa kol malacha. You can't do any malachos on Shabbos. What does not doing work mean? It's not defined at all in the Torah. And probably the most far-reaching, explicit, blatant example of this, and really one of the norms of Jewish life, so the Torah describes the laws of preparing meat for consumption. Shechita, it's in Parshas Re'eh. Ki yirchak mimcha makom asher yivchar Hashem alakecha lasum shmo sham. When you are in the wilderness, we only ate meat in the context of a karban. But the Torah says you'd come to Israel, you want to eat meat, and you're not bringing a karban. The place where God will rest his name, meaning the Beis HaMikdash, will be far from you. Then, v'zavachtami b'karcho mitzoncha asher nasan Hashem l'cha kasher tzivisicha. Then you'll slaughter, you'll shech from your cattle and sheep that God has given you, kasher tzivisicha, as I've commanded you. V'chalta b'sharecha b'chol avas nafshecha. And you'll eat in your gates according to the desires of your soul. The operative part being, v'zavachta kasher tzivisicha, you'll slaughter, as I've commanded you. But where did God command Moshe regarding the proper method of shechita? That's not found in the Torah. That, in fact, was oral. Nowhere does the Torah refer to any specifics. Just this reference, kasher tzivisicha. On this, the Gemara says in Chulin daf chof aleph amud aleph, Tanya, Rebbe Yomer, v'zavachta kasher tzivisicha, you will slaughter as I have commanded you. It teaches us that Moshe was commanded regarding the laws of shechitas, severing the esophagus in the trachea. Halachas, you have to sever most of one sign in fowl and most of both in an animal. And that is the classic halacha l'moshe misinai. That's a phrase that we hear all the time, halacha l'moshe misinai. It, of course, is a critical, fundamental part of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. What's halacha l'moshe misinai? It has a very simple definition. Halacha l'moshe misinai is a law that's based in the Torah, but lacks an explicit pasuk in the Torah. I mean, it's something that we know. It's part, literally part of the Torah Sheba'al Peh, but it's fully and equally a part of the Torah system. Halacha l'moshe misinai is not a derabanan. Halacha l'moshe misinai is a daraisa that just does not have a pasuk that underwrites it. Literally, it was taught to Moshe at Sinai. So, for example, Rashi says in Chulin, Daf Chof Amud Beis, the context I mentioned earlier, he says that mitorah nim shenimser l'moshe al peh dehainu halacha l'moshe misinai. Moshe went up on the mountain, God taught him the Torah, so Moshe transcribed the Torah as well, but God taught him the Torah, parsha by parsha, mitzvah by mitzvah, that was transmitted to Moshe al peh, orally. That's halacha Moshe misinai. Elsewhere, in the Nida defined Beis Amud Beis, Rashi explains that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said to Rabbi Akiva, but a particular law of Taras HaMishpacha, Rabbi Akiva was straining to find a pasuk in the Torah, and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said to him, "Eini shomelucha, I'm not listening to you, lilame dover zemen amikra, to find, to derive this from a pasuk, shalocha l'moshe misinai al pehu, because halacha l'moshe misinai is oral, and there is no pasuk for it. These are just laws that were taught to Moshe on Sinai by God, and Moshe conveyed them to the Jewish people. In the Talmud, they're also referred to occasionally as Divrei Kabbalah or as Gemiri. We have a tradition, etc. Now, this area takes in a lot of territory. The ones I mentioned already, Tefillin are black, Halacha Moshe Misinai. The Dalid Minim, what species they are, Halacha Moshe Misinai. The various shiurim that we have for mitzvos, kezayis, kebeitza, 4 tvachim, 10 tvachim, etc. Halacha Moshe Misinai. What a get is, all the Torah says, v'chasav l'sefer krisos. what treifos are, the things that render an animal non-kosher. And on these halachos, no one argues. We have no machlokas on them. In fact, that's what makes them halacha Moshe Min Sinai. No one ever claimed an esrog should be an orange. From the time of Moshe at Sinai, every Jew knew, or wanted to know, knew that an esrog was an esrog. So the Rambam says in Hilchos Mamre, in Perek Aleph, Halacha Gimel, Divrei Kabbalah ein behen machlokas le'olam. On these matters that are tradition, there's no machlokas at all. V'chol dovah shetimtza bo machlokas, biyadua sheino kabbalah mimosh mi'sinai. On anything on which there's a dispute, it's clear that's not from Moshe at Sinai. That was an argument of different emphases on a particular, on a detail of a halacha, but it's not halacha l'Moshe Mi-Sinai. And that area of machlokas we'll discuss next week as well. But by definition, yes.
So when Moshe was up there, did he not learn all the halachas that we...
We'll get to that. Give me 5 minutes. By definition, halacha l'Moshe Mi-Sinai, divrei kabbalah, are beyond dispute, and they're transmitted generation to generation by the Chachmei Hador. So here's the question. How was it taught to Moshe? How was it conveyed to us? I mean, now you know why it took 40 years. So the Torah tells us, as the Chazal tell us, that Moshe was taught parsha by parsha. In fact, there's a medrash at the beginning of Parshas Vayikra that articulates exactly how it was done. You know, the Torah is divided into parshios that are stumos and psuchos. They have spaces between the paragraphs. Why do they have those spaces? So Chazal tells us this medrash, the beginning of Vayikra, that God would teach Moshe parsha and the halachos as well, and Moshe would pause to contemplate, to try to internalize it. Those were the spaces. Some psuchos, some stumos, depending on how much time it was needed for Moshe to assimilate all of that. But he learned all the details and especially the formulas. Now Rav Hirsch has a beautiful exposition on the relationship of the Torah, Shebech Sav, and Torah Sheba Peh. And you should know, with the Reform heresy in the 19th century, many of the Gedolim, many of the Parshanim, wrote specifically to show the inseparability of the Torah Shebech Sav, Torah Sheba Peh, the dependence of one on the other, the unity of both. Rav Hirsch, the Malbim, Haksavi Kabbalah are just the three off the top of my head that wrote their Svarim and their Perushim specifically, the Tartmima early in the 20th century. They wrote specifically to show how there's an intimate connection between both. So Rav Hirsch writes at the beginning of Parshas Mishpatim in his Perush on Chumash that the Torah Sheba'al Peh, I'm quoting now, the written Torah is to be to the oral Torah in the relation of short notes on a full and extensive lecture on any scientific subject. That is to say, you can't write down every word of a lecture. It's not possible. But for the student who has heard the whole lecture, short notes are quite sufficient to bring back afresh to his mind at any time the whole subject of the lecture. And that really is the Torah. All that's needed is a word, a hint, sometimes a gezeirah shavah. If a person's taking notes, you'll underline something, or write an exclamation point, or a dot, or a dash, and that will recall the whole subject of the lecture, the whole series of thoughts. So in essence, the written Torah, which is limited, are those brief words, dots, marks, filled with allusions to the Torah Sheba'al Peh, that contains the essence of God's command. And I understand a little better that famous vignette in the Talmud, in Menachos Daf Chof Tes Amud Beis, it stands out, B'sho Sha'ola Moshe Lamoram, Moshe ascended on high, Mitzo LaKadosh Baruch Hu, Sheyosha V'Koshe K'sarim Lo'osios. He found the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Kiviyochol, was sitting and writing crowns on the letters of the Torah. Omar Lefon of Ribono Sha'olam, Mi makev al yodcha, who's holding you up? Why can't I just take the Torah and go? Omar lo, Odom echod yesh, osid lios besov kamadoros, v'akiva ben Yosef shmo. There'll be time, generations hence, where there'll be a person in Akiva ben Yosef, Sha'osid Lidro, Shal Kol Kotz V'Kotz, Tilin Tilin Shal Alochos. On each of these dots and dashes, he'll be able to expound mounds and mounds of halachos. And Moshe didn't understand because everything was Shulchan Aruch Lufanov. So you see, he sat in the back and he heard Rabbi Akiva expound. And the Gemara says where Moshe could not understand, could not follow Rabbi Akiva's expositions, he was upset. Tashash Kocho became faint, weak. Kevin Shigila Dover Echad Omer Lo Tamidov Rabbi Minayin Loch. When they came to a particular point, and a Talmud asked Rabbi Akiva, "What's your source?" Omar Lohen Halacha LeMoshe MiSinai Nisyash V'Daito. Moshe heard Rabbi Akiva say this Halacha Moshe MiSinai, and then he understood. We'll get back to that in a few moments, but I can't say how the crowns hint at the oral law, but it is all hinted at there. Now, there's another way of looking at this also. I was learning something else, and I came across a reference to this sefer. Never heard of the sefer or the person, frankly. Maybe you have. It's a sefer called Dor Rivi'i, the fourth generation, where Moshe Glasner died about 90 years ago. Dor Rivi'i because he was the great-grandson of the Chassam Sofer. Fourth generation. I'm always suspicious of people define themselves by, you know, grandfathers and great-grandfathers. But nonetheless, he writes in his Akdama L'Chulin, his Perish on Meseches Chulin, that the difference between the Torah Shebichsav and the Torah Shebalpeh is that the former was given to Moshe mila b'mila, word for word, and Moshe could not deviate. But the Torah Shebalpeh, nimsar lohu anyan, he was given the subject, the topic, but not verbatim, not word for word. And he says, you see in the Nevi'im as well, that's why the language they used was different than what Moshe used. Only Moshe could say, Zeh hadavar, this is what God said. Where Zeh, meaning precise, verbatim, as opposed to Nevi'im would say, Ko amar Hashem, this is what God said. Now, he muddles the area somewhat by referencing the statement of Chazal that each Navi has his own signon. Ein shnei Nevi'im yisnam esignon echad. Each Navi has his own style, his own signon. It is they absorbed God's message and transmitted it in their own style based on their own understanding. But Nevuah is not halacha. Indeed, the Torah says at the end of Vayikra, the end of Parshas Bichukosai, Eila ha-mitzvos asher tziva Hashem es Moshe ben Esau b'har Sinai. These are the mitzvos that God gave to, commanded Moshe, to give the Jewish people in Har Sinai. So the Gemara says a number of places, Kufdal and Aman Aleph and Shabbos, Shein Hanavi Rashoi L'chadesh Dover Me'ato. No prophet has the right to innovate anything regarding halacha. He can't add a mitzvah to the Torah. The Torah Shebichsav was fixed at the end of Moshe's life. You can't add to it. So the Nevi'im are not really involved in halacha, in the Torah Shebaal Peh, in that fashion. But what he must mean is the Navi as Baal Mesorah. And that, of course, we know from the famous articulation of Chazal of the chain of tradition at the beginning of Maseches Avos. Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai, U'Mesorah LeYoshua. So the first recipient of the Mesorah was Yoshua. Yoshua L'Zkenim, U'Zkenim L'Nevi'im. So Nevi'im, the prophets, were the repository of the Mesorah, and they conveyed Unevi'im Mesorah L'Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. So that's what he must mean. They became the heirs to the Torah Shebaal Peh, and so their relation to it was different. They related to the Inyan, to the topic, and they had to apply, we'll see, the formulas that Moshe taught them. They couldn't be mechanish anything, but nor could they quote it verbatim, explicitly, as the word of Hashem. Another way of explaining it, maybe it's even simpler, is the process was that Moshe was taught the categories, the mitzvahs, the taryag, 613 categories, and the formulas by which the mitzvahs would be elucidated. So it's not that Moshe was taught explicitly every single application of the Torah Shebaal Peh, the Shlomi's question. That would be impossible and unwieldy, but that Moshe was taught the basics, the basic categories, and the Yud Gimel Midah Shatar Nedresh Espohen. Moshe had the 13 formulas by which the Torah is expounded and thus the entire system is accounted for. So in this context, you understand the famous Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, in Parsha Chav Beis at the beginning, Afilu Masha Talmid Vasik, Osid Loma Lifne Rabbo, Kulon Ne'emru Lemoshe Misinai. Even what an experience the veteran Talmud will say before his Rebbe sometime in the future, that was already told to Moshe at Sinai. Not that it was told explicitly, but if you understand the system, you could trace what every Talmud says back to Moshe Misinai, and now we see why Moshe was flummoxed by the drushos of Rebbe Akiva, until he heard Rabbi Akiva say, Halacha L'Moshe Misinai, not in the context of a technical Halacha L'Moshe Misinai, as I mentioned a few moments ago, but simply as something derived from the principles taught to Moshe at Sinai. So whatever you have today, if that's the ground floor, you can, if it's legitimate, trace it back layer by layer to Moshe Misinai, and then it is a legitimate part of the Torah Shebaal Peh. One other point bears mentioning. So why, in fact, wasn't the Torah given to us as a finished text? Why was it left open-ended like this? Why was there a need for a Torah Shebaal Peh? So from one perspective, it's obviously impossible to convey everything in writing. Every human circumstance cannot be accounted for in a written text. It would simply be overwhelming and impractical. And by way of comparison, take the United States Code, which is over 60 volumes, hundreds of pages each, which contains the general and permanent laws of the United States. In addition to the fact every state has its own code as well, it's a massive work that no one understands anyway. It's in constant dispute. It's not a practical guide to life. And in fact, it's not a practical guide to anything practical. You can't find out what to do by opening up a United States Code. And you see, of course, there is some analogy between the Lahavdil, between the American Constitution and the Torah Shebichtav. And the way the Constitution is also just brief phrases, and then those phrases are interpreted by the authorities of the day. The difference, of course, though, is that they don't have midos shenidreshes bahem. Not 13, not even one. It more or less depends on the whims of the judges of every generation. But nonetheless, the relationship is the same, even if the methodology of interpretation is not. But that's not the Torah. The Torah is an Eitz Chaim. It's a tree of life, and its laws and directives could not be encompassed in one text, nor could they be frozen in a text. And that becomes another critical factor as well. And here I come back to that sefer, Dor Revi'i of Rav Glasner. He says that not only was the bulk of the law not written, it was even banned from being put in writing. And again, that's the Gemara in Gittin, Samach Amud Beis, Dvarim Shebichtav, Iyatar Hashem Om Al Peh. Things that are in writing, the written Torah, you can't quote orally. You have to look in the text, because if you make a mistake, Talmidim follow your mistake, so bad things could happen. By the same token, and relevant in our context, Dvarim Shebaal Peh, Iyata Rashoi La'omer Bichsav. Things that are oral cannot be put down in writing. Things that are meant to be oral cannot be transcribed. The Torah Shebaal Peh was meant to be Baal Peh. So we, of course, have breached that. Eis Lasos Lashem, Heferet Torah Secha. There was no choice, as the essence of the Torah Shebaal Peh was in danger of being forgotten and lost because of exile and persecution and displacement and other tsaros. So, in fact, we have that one of the self-correcting mechanisms of the system. The system can be breached in order to preserve the system. That's Eis Lasos Lashem. Of course, even in terms of the Talmud, the essence remains oral. You can't pick up a Talmud and just read it, and like a novel, and hope to get something out of it. It's not all written down. I mean, the facts are written down, but usually the svaros are not. The svaros are the ideas, the reasoning. The Nekuda Samachlokes, for example, the point over which the two sides are arguing, that's rarely written down. That's still oral, and so it has to be learned from a Rebbe. And that's what keeps the Torah alive and vital. So he adds in the Dor Ravi that the Tarsha Baal Peh was not meant to be written down so that in fact it should not exist in fixed form for all generations. Shelo likshor yedei chachmei dor vador lifareish haksuvim kefi havanasam. You shouldn't tie the hands of the sages in every generation to interpret the text in accordance with their understanding. So in this way, he says, we'll preserve the nitzchius haTorah, the eternity of the Torah, because each generation has different deos, different thoughts, and different conditions, different situations, different physical and ethical concerns that need to be addressed. A frozen Torah would not lend itself to takanos, or gzeros, or even, he says, tikunim, that are required. But this way the Torah remains alive and vibrant, and it's part of the chachma nifla'ah, the wondrous wisdom of the chachmas haTorah, that the Bali Masor in every generation, who have the true parish haTorah, they're able to preserve the Torah, chaya im ha'umah, umitpatachat imah, alive and capable, alive with the nation, it keeps us alive, we live with it, and it's capable of development as well, of responding to all challenges, possessing a mechanism of adaptability that has sustained it and sustained us despite all odds against the survival of both. Now, this becomes a modern issue as well. Certainly therein lies the danger. I mean, the devil is in the details. So who are the Bali Masorah? What does develop mean? What does adapt mean? To what extent is there change, so to speak, in the system? So one of the biggest questions of the last two centuries, to what extent do we allow secular values, Western values, to encroach upon or permeate the Torah system? Now look, some of those values have merit, but others are antithetical to Torah and religious life. But people self-describe as modern are often so enamored with Western values that they think they are Jewish values, or that they should be Jewish values. Some are, but others are not, and some in fact are hostile to our worldview. So Glasner's point is valid, but has to be understood and applied properly. And in this regard, really, it synopsizes what he has to say. The famous statement of the Tur, the Mechaber quotes as well, in Arachaim Kuf Lamed Tes, it's the last bracha, the second bracha we say after an aliyah, Matbeah Shel Bracha Achrona Kachu, Asher Nosan Lanu Taras Emes, V'chaya Olam Nata B'Socheinu, that God gave us a Torah of truth and implanted within us Chaya Olam, eternal life. What's Taras Emes? What's Chaya Olam? So the Torah says, Taras Emes, Hitar Shebichsav. That's the Torah of truth. It's fixed. It's a verity. V'chaye olam nata b'socheinu, he Torah Shebaal Peh, the eternal life that's planted within us, that's the oral Torah. It's going to reflect eternal life, chay olam, because it applies eternally, but note the verb, nata b'socheinu, it's planted, and therefore it continues to grow and sprout, and it's not fixed or stagnant. Now, just a few moments. We're learning this year from Yotzer Or of Rav Avinir. So just a few points that he raises in this context. Rav rejects the notion that Judaism as a religion has developed. He rejects that. The question he was asked related to the reality that many things we do today do not seem to have been done in the past, right? The life of the Jew today is not the life of the biblical Jew, and many things are not found in the Torah. So I've underscored that Judaism is not a religion that developed, but rather that emerged. In the language of the Kuzari, in Maimer, the first Maimer, Perek, or paragraph Pei Aleph, Avahanimusu at Chalasom Ebore, the course by which we understand it, is that its origin was from the Creator, who kam pisom nemalo, it suddenly came. The Torah came like a bolt of lightning. Hoya vayehi kibriyas olam. The Torah emerged as suddenly as creation emerged. Lahavdil, the Big Bang of Sinai, to rival the Big Bang of Vayehi Or. But the divine light, he writes, was revealed to us gradually. And in each generation, more of the Torah Shebaal Peh is uncovered, and what was hidden in the initial endowment of Sinai comes into our possession over time. V'chaye olam nota b'sochenu. It's planted within us, and it grows and grows. How do we know that the commentary of the sages is the correct one? Maybe they made mistakes over the years, like the game of telephone. People always ask this question. Maybe the message became garbled over the years. The fact is, it doesn't matter from one perspective, because since uvas ha-shofet ha-shei b'yam mahem, you have to go to judge in your generation. So it makes no difference. In a famous question, let's say the tefillin of Bar Kochva that were found, let's say they had different parashios. Will we then have to change our parashios based on his tefillin? And the answer is, no. That's not how the Masorah operates. It's ha-shofet ha-shei yeh b'yam mahem. Lemaisa, he had the same tefillin that we have, so it's an easy question to answer. But nonetheless, it wouldn't make a difference. But the Masorah is always the possession of the greatest Talmid Chachamim of the generation. So in the first instance, it was related again and again by Moshe until the original recipients had completely internalized the principles. So Gemara says, an heir of Indaf Nundala Amad Aleph, Ketzad Seder Mishnah. How did Moshe convey the original teaching of the Torah? So Moshe Loman Mipia Gvura, Moshe learned from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Nichnas Aaron, Vishonalo Moshe Perko. Then Aaron entered, Moshe taught him. Aaron sat then to Moshe's left. Nichnasu Bona, Vishonalo Moshe Perkon. Then Elazar Yitamar came, they sat and they learned from Moshe. So meaning Aaron heard it twice, that was the second time he heard it. And then Nichnas Uzkanim, Vishonalo Moshe Perkon, the Zkanim came, Moshe taught them. The Zkanim left. Nichnasu Kolom, Vishonalo Moshe Perkon. And then the people came, Moshe taught them. Nimsu biyad Aaron arba'o, biyad banav shalsho, biyad hazkenim shnayim, v'ad kolam echad. Aaron heard it four times, his sons three times, the zkenim twice, the people once. Here the Gemara concludes, Mikan Amar Rabbi Eliezer, chayav adam l'shanas l'tamido, arba pomim. A person has to teach a Talmud something four times. Kavachomer, uma Aaron shalomim pi Moshe. Moshe Pagvurakach, Aaron learned from Moshe, learned from God. He had to learn it four times. Hedyot mipi hedyot lachas kama v'kama. So a commoner learning from a commoner certainly has to learn it at least four times. The answer to the question really is, that's why Talmud Torah is the most cherished mitzvah and stands keneged kulam in the hierarchy of mitzvos. And additionally, Talmud Torah is self-verifying to some extent. A person who learns Torah cannot help but see the Chochmas Hashem in the Torah, like the Tanya writes, I think it's the 32nd parak. Can't help but see the bond of generations. Can't help but see the uniformity of the two Torahs, and especially the vitality of the Torah. And think of the Rav Soloveitchik's discourse on Talmud Torah. He wrote it one time, I think he was speaking at a bris, and he said he teaches Torah, and he sees his grandfather here, and the Rambam is there, and Rabbi Akiva is there, and so he's spanning 19 centuries already. Everyone is learning together, kichut shel chayei olam, like one long string of eternal life. Well, can anything change in the Torah Shebaal Peh? It's a popular question today. So Harav, like the Rav himself, distinguished between chidush and shinui, and that's a big difference. A chiddush is something innovative that comes from within the system, and that's fine. A shinui is a change that emerges because of factors outside the system, and so it remains essentially outside the system. In the non-Orthodox world, shinui often takes the form of shinui ho'itim, because times have changed, so the Torah must change, but that's an inappropriate encroachment on the system, and the system itself rejects it. A Talmid Chacham is always able to distinguish, to explain the difference, really, between Chiddush and Shinoi, because we often hear, I've heard this, people have questions, especially outside our world, and they think they're great questions. I always say they're just bad questions, that, you know, it's a simple answer to all of them. you hear people say, oh, what about a Prusbul? What about Simchas Torah, Heter Iskav, all these changes that are made. Even women learning Torah today. Each one has an answer at how it fits into the system. You just have to know the details, know the facts. A Prusbul was popularized by Hillel. There always was a limitation on the nullification of debts at the end of the Shemitah year of Hamoser Shtaros of the Beis Din. A person who gives over his documents of lien to Beis Din, he always could collect that. Here it just popularized, we expanded and made public, made available to everybody. Heter Iska, the difference between a loan and an investment always existed. So a Heter Iska to be valid has to carry some risk of loss. And that allows the investor, so to speak, to share in the profits. Simchas Torah is the second day of Shmini Atzeres. It's already mentioned the Talmud in terms of the Torah reading of the day. And the Hakafos, a later edition, it's a medieval edition. But that's just also an extension of the Hakafos we had on the other days of Sukkos. And it's special Shana Rabbos. The other days we took the Dalet Minim or the Arabos on Shana Rabbah. Now we take the Torah, just an extension. It's nothing fabricated. And even women's Talmud Torah, so women were never barred from Talmud Torah. Women were exempt from Talmud Torah. And with the discouragement of regular formal study of the Torah Shebaal Peh. But for most of the exile, there was little formal schooling of boys, much less girls. And women always had an obligation to know what it is they had to do, like the Beis HaLevi distinguished between learning to know what to do and learning stam as a pursuit. So the former women always had to do, and the latter they were exempt from. All that happened in the last century was that there was an expansion of the definition of what women had to know, especially in light of the obligation of secular education. So how much is that expansion? So that is still debated, even as I speak. It was felt, of course, that women would be disadvantaged, even harmed, if they had no formal Torah education and only a secular education. And this was borne out by events and statistics. So that's why this change came to Jewish life. But it was a natural transformation. It was really more of a sociological revolution than a halachic one. In other words, just because something was never done before doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong. There just might never have been a need or a desire for it before, but that's not the same as saying since A changed and that was that's now permissible, so therefore B and C, Leos or rabbis, etc., that can change also. At a certain point, the desire is rooted not in a Torah source, but in Western notions of egalitarianism or freedom of expression that are not necessarily Torah values. So one must be very wary of mangling the Torah to make it fit some Western conception. For that we have Bali Mesorah, for that we have Talmidei Chachamim. And importantly, the first pasuk in the beginning of the second parasha of Shema, V'hayoyim shamoa tishmu, why the double language? You will surely hear, surely obey. So Rashi says there in the pasuk, im shamoa biyashan tishmu b'chadosh. One who's imbued with the old, with the yashan, the old, the facts, the corollaries of Torah, then he is able to resolve, he'll be able to resolve issues that require the new. It's a double shmia, a double hearing or obeying, to be faithful to the past and not just the present. Indeed, the point is that he resolves the new issues that arise by finding precedence, finding references in the old. It's the kernel of the written Torah taking root and sprouting luscious fruit. Those who enjoy the fruit may not always see its relationship to the garin, to the kernel, but the Talmid Chacham can. One other point, the role of Klal Yisrael. So the Torah Shebaal Peh is the flourishing of the Torah Shebichsav that's nurtured in the soul of the Jewish people. The material is not extraneous to us. It's not something that's coming from the outside. It's chay olam notam b'sochenu. It's planted within us. The Rambam says, the beginning of Hilchos Mamrim, V'chol ha'mamin b'moshe Rabbeinu uv'torah so chayv lismoch maseh hadasalem v'lishrein aleim. Whoever believes in Moshe's Torah has to rely on the Sanhedrin. Whoever in halacha beis, whoever doesn't accept their horos violates the law of lo sasur. Echad dvarim shelimdu osa mipi hashmua v'torah shebal peh. No difference whether it's some that was taught to Moshe orally from God, echad or echad dvarim shelimdu mipi daito machas min amidos shatoyin nedreshes b'hem, or things that came later that Chazal derived through the hermeneutical principles for which the Torah is expounded, v'nir beinem shadover zekachu, v'echad advarim shasum siog l'Torah, nor the things that Chazal came along and made fences around the Torah to preserve the mitzvos, as was required l'fisha. And these are the gzeros, takonos, minhogos, the decrees, the enactments, the customs. Each one is a mitzvah, as I say, to listen to them. Al piatara shel yerucha, eila takonos vagzeros vaminhogos sheyorubahem l'rabim kedei l'chazek hadas ulesaken ha'olam. What Chazal teach us, they taught to the masses of Israel to strengthen the faith and to repair the world. Whatever we are taught and we retain, it's because they are intrinsic parts of our national soul. This is a point that Rav Kook made. And here's a beautiful idea that explains it. We have a principle, many times he's in Shas, and goes in Gzer Latzibur, Elam Kem Rova Tzibur Yechom Lamed Bo. We don't decree something on the community unless the community can withstand it. Why not? Why can't the rabbis just tell us what to do? And we listen to it, regardless of how difficult it is. What's this notion of having a Gzerah that then lapses because the Tzibur cannot follow it? And Harav said the answer is because if the community cannot abide by a particular decree, it means shehi minugedet l'tiviyuto. It's antithetical to our nature in some form or another. The Torah Shebal Peh is teva hapnimi shel amenu. It's the inner nature of our nation, the divine light that animates us and draws us to a service. That's why the decree lapses, because if it's not, it's like a rejection of an organ that's not really ours, that can't fit. To reject the authenticity of the Torah Shebal Peh is therefore to deny both an essential principle of Judaism, but as importantly, to deny the unique soul of Israel as well. It's to cut off that life force, that emission of the Shekhinah, that connection to generations past, going back to Sinai. But for those who embrace it and study it and live by it, they gain for themselves the Chaya Olam, the eternal life, that's God's gift to the Jewish people. I thank you for coming. Next week, we'll continue just one other shiur on this topic. Can Chazal be wrong? And why do they argue so much? We'll look at that all next week. And again, thank you all very much.